Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. This is my first time back since March. Now, I must admit, longing for close fellowship, it does seem just a little bit weird that there's so much space between us. It's probably not what David meant when he said in Psalm 31, and praise God that he has set his feet in a spacious place. And of course, we do long for that, but we have to face what is often called nowadays the new normal. For some, that they are really angry about the new normal. I doubt if you missed the anger and frustration of would-be holidaymakers whose holiday in Spain they've had to cancel because they'd had to spend 2 weeks in quarantine when they got back to this country. And for some, of course, the new normal we face is frightening. A few days ago, a BBC reporter interviewed a man with learning difficulties who honestly admitted that he found the new normal a little scary. And you don't have to have learning difficulties to find it a bit scary either. People going to A&E, well, the numbers have dropped 50% down because people are scared of getting COVID. Now, that's why I've chosen this psalm. I don't know what your first impressions were when Alex read it. There's a lot of trouble in there. Yes, there's a lot of trust in there. But most of all, there's a lot of encouragement there for us. That's why the psalmist says at the end, he sums it all up, and let me read it. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's why he wrote down all his trouble and trust, so that others who read it later on would take hope, take courage, take heart. And there were three, actually, men, no women, I'm sorry about that, but there we are, three men in the Bible who really did take encouragement from what David wrote in Psalm 31. I think you'll be familiar with them. The first one was Jeremiah, who took heart from the psalm when he was tempted to be afraid. And then there's Jonah, who was a guilty preacher running away from God, and he found forgiveness and help. And then finally there was the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, who found out that the words of his ancestor David gave him courage in his dying moments. David sums up the message of the psalm in the words, "In you, Lord, I take refuge." We all need a place to run when we're in trouble. In fact, David's great-grandmother, Ruth, she, as a Moabite Esther foreigner, went back with her mother-in-law to Israel and decided she wanted to take refuge under the wings of God. She took refuge there. Then, many years later, her son, great-grandson, David, took refuge. Sometimes he took refuge in a cave. Sometimes it would be in a mountain refuge. But David knew wherever he took refuge, the only safe refuge was in the hands of God, in his refuge, and God was his refuge. So let's take a look at the first man who really took courage from this psalm. And by the way, do you think that when these men took encouragement from it, they had their scrolls ready just to refer to it? Oh yes, now David said that somewhere. Let's get out the scroll now. I think actually they'd memorized it. So it was just there ready for them to take when they needed it. As a sideline, I remember as a student memorizing a stack of verses. And the amazing thing is, I still remember most of them now. I don't have to go fumbling for my Bible or even do a search on the internet because they're there, ready to use to encourage me when I need them. And so Jeremiah, when he was facing trouble, he remembered something that David had said in Psalm 31. You remember the David saying, "For I hear many whispering, terror on every side." So why would he remember this? It seems a strange phrase to remember. Actually, if you look at that phrase, terror on every side, it's scattered through the book of Jeremiah. It wasn't that Jeremiah was terrified. No. People were whispering terror on every side. But Jeremiah wasn't intimidated. He didn't give in to fear. I think President Roosevelt got it right in his that famous sentence from his inaugural speech, where he said, "The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." That's certainly true for the Christian. But I think that often it's not the menace that is the greatest threat to us. It's the fear that goes with it. And perhaps that's why God says to us so many times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he says, "Do not be afraid. Take courage, I'm with you." In the New Testament, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Take courage, I am with you." It's a theme of the Bible. God knows what we like, and he's put some provision there for us. Jeremiah, in his situation, he was frankly stressed out. The message that God had given him was pretty tough. I don't think I would have liked to have preached to that message that Jeremiah had been given. His message to them was the same as the whispers, terror on every side. The Babylonians are coming, and if you don't surrender, you'll lose everything, even your life. But Jeremiah did not give in. Like God before him, he trusted in the Lord. And he said in the book of Jeremiah, "The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." I don't know if you're into films. Do you ever watch a film occasionally? One of my favorite family films is quite an old one. It's Beethoven. Have any of you seen Beethoven? If you haven't, it's not about the composer. It's about an American family who adopt a puppy. It just happens to be this puppy was a St. Bernard. And of course, inevitably, the small St. Bernard dog grows up to be a very big dog. And this St. Bernard really just changes the life of the family. But the real scene that sticks in my mind is when Ted, one of the sons in his family, he's striding off along the pavement to school. And he's just hoping he won't meet the school bully. But unfortunately, as he goes along, the bully is there facing him. And he's scared stiff. And then as he talks to the bully seems to be afraid of him. And he can't work out what's going on. Of course, what he doesn't know is their pet, the St. Bernard, is behind him, baring his teeth threateningly at the bully. The bully is not scared of Ted. He's scared of the St. Bernard behind him. And we, as Christians, we don't need to be afraid because the Lord is with us. It's not that it's not scary, yes. It's God who is with us. That was Jeremiah's experience. And then there was Jonah. Can you ever find anyone so different from Jeremiah as Jonah? Jeremiah was in trouble because he preached the word that God gave him. But Jonah, now he was in trouble, trapped in the belly of the big fish. And it wasn't because he was preaching the word of God. It was because he didn't want to. He was a runaway preacher. And he wanted to get as far away from God as he could. He knew it was wrong. He knew he was guilty, but he wanted to get away. And then he got into trouble when the sailors on the boat, at his request, threw him into the sea. And that big fish swallowed him. Now, Jonah faced a similar problem that we face when we're in trouble. I know some of the time we're in trouble and we're innocent. But have you ever been in a situation that I have sometimes found myself, I'm in a mess, I'm in trouble, and it's my own fault. I've got no one except myself to blame. Will God help us then? I feel embarrassed to ask God for help. I've got you in my own way, but who else do you turn to? Now, Jonah was running away from God. If he wanted help, he'd have to turn back to the one he was running away from and ask for it. But what was the alternative? Before Jonah was thrown overboard, each of the sailors on board that ship, they prayed to their own gods. But the more they prayed, the worse the storm got. Why? Well, I'm afraid it's because what David said was true. The gods that they were praying to were worthless idols. They just couldn't help. Guilty Jonah knew there was only one person who could help, not the worthless idols. They wouldn't help. Only the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea could help. And so he swallowed his pride and asked for help. He cried out, and this was his prayer. David had prayed, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. That's verse 6. Jonah prayed, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But he wasn't about to do that. He knew that even guilty people like him could find help with God, with their God. And that's what we must do. There's no one else who can help us except the one we've turned against. It's time to turn back. Now, the third person who found encouragement from David's psalm was our Lord Jesus. And it's really quite amazing to think that Jesus, dying there on the cross, remembered the words of his ancestor, King David. His ancestor, King David, had said, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said, just before he died, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus was unlike any of the two previous people I've mentioned. He was, in a way, like Jeremiah, because he had preached the word, and because Jeremiah preached the word, he suffered. Jesus was like that. He had preached the kingdom of God, and because he had preached the kingdom of God, he had suffered. But Jeremiah had called to the Lord, and God had rescued him. Jesus did not call to the Lord, and God did not rescue him. And there was a reason for that. Jesus knew that God had put him there with a purpose, and he had to fulfill it. The other way is different. Jesus was not like Jonah. Jonah was suffering because of his sin, because of his guilt. Jesus was the only man who ever lived who never did anything wrong. He was completely innocent. In fact, he went around, the Bible sums it up, doing good. And yet his own people seized him and made sure he got crucified. And his enemies, while he was dying on the cross, made life even worse for him. They just heaped loads of insults on him. But Jesus chose not to reply. Instead, he didn't say like his ancestor had said, God, swallow up their lying tongues in the grave. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. In that moment, he fulfilled his mission. He died the innocent for the guilty. He died for us. And now that makes it possible for us today, when we're in big trouble, to call on him. And know he's not going to turn away from us. Now, we started off by talking about the new normal. I want to finish with the new normal, but in a different way. We're very uncomfortable with the new normal. We'd rather be close to one another, not all this space between us. We'd rather be on holiday in Spain. We'd rather not be quite so scared. But what about adopting the new normal for our Christian life? Watchman Nee was a Chinese pastor. He wrote in the last century. His book was called The Normal Christian Life. And in the introduction to that book, he explained to us that we shouldn't confuse the average Christian life with the normal Christian life. Because the average Christian life, as he explained, didn't really live up to what God had planned for us, God's norm for us. And so he explained God's norm. And now we've just found out in this psalm, what is God's norm for us, the normal Christian life? Maybe today will be the time we start living this normal Christian life. What would it look like? Well, the normal Christian life is putting away fear. God tells us, don't be afraid, because he's with us. Now it's time to live that. Jonah learned to put away fear because God had forgiven him and would help him. There's no room for guilt in the Christian life. That won't get us anywhere. We have to receive God's forgiveness, and Jesus bought it. And then thirdly, we learned from Jesus, there's only one place for our lives to be. That's in the hands of God. Jesus' whole life, not just at the end of his life, was in God's hands. When I was a teenager, I put my life into God's hands, and I've never regretted it. You know, putting your life into God's hands may seem a bit of a scary thing to do. It's not. Contrary to what many people think, God has got so many good things in store for us. It even says here in this psalm, verse 19 and 20. Just read them to you. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. Now, a bit high-flying language, that, isn't it? We don't usually use some of those words like abundant and bestow, but it is quite clear what it means. God has stored up a great treasure trove of good things for those who love him. And we even get to taste some of them right now in the sight of all. But a large amount of them are also, they're reserved for what is to come when we have to take our last breath. Then after that comes the full flow of all those good things that God has stored up for us. So what about joining with me and making the new normal Christian life, our own? And following David, he said, in the Lord I have taken refuge. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so glad that we belong to you. We're so glad that we've given our whole lives to you. There's no better place that our life could be but in your hand. And we thank you, Father, that place, even though we do face trouble, that we don't have to face fear because you are with us. And even when we've done wrong and we feel embarrassed to come back because of what we've done, you have taken away our guilt and we can call out to you. And Father, we have taken refuge in you, and that's where we mean to stay. Help us in this coming week to live out the new normal Christian life in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.